Thank you very much. And I have just a couple things that I forgot to mention this morning as well. I forgot to give you your homework. You might remember I like to give you a reading to follow up on the message. And if you were here this morning, you know, we talked about the allegory of our family and our love for our family, representing our love for God and God's love for us. And it's a tough read, but if you read a book called The Song of Songs, you'll find it in the Old Testament. That book outlines very specifically the spousal relationship and how that on earth mirrors our relationship with Christ. A very hard book for a Baptist to read, The Song of Songs, but there is a lot of good truth in that about the message this morning. And with that, let's move on and have our message today. If you'll stand up, we're going to start by reading God's Word. And you can turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We will be reading quite a few verses from some other places today, and I need all of your energy. I don't want to use it all up now, so I need to find Philippians here, one of the tough ones here. And we're just going to read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and then we'll move on. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. I'll read verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, as we gather here to learn about your word and the truth that you've given us in your word, please help us to have clear mind and clear heart. Help us to take this message with gravity, to take it in and to use it to make a change in ourselves. I ask this in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. By the way, does anybody, I'll test you. Many of you know I'm a school teacher, and so, you know, you got homework, and now you have your test. I'm sorry you didn't get a chance to do your homework. Can anybody tell me what the sword of the Spirit is? The Bible. God's holy word. Okay, and the Bible is the sword of the Spirit because it cuts deep. It should. Pointed, and I will try my best. Cut straight to the point, okay, because we'll be looking in God's word, and that's what the truth should do, okay? So this salutation given to the church at Philippi by Paul, when he writes them a letter, you can, by the way, turn in your books. We're going to be looking at verses in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And those are very close to each other, so I'll go ahead and let you know now. 1 Timothy and Titus, if you'd like to flip to one of those books. And we're going to be talking about God's structure for our church. We're very familiar with our church, how we conduct things. All right, we know we have preaching. All right, that's done by the preacher. We have singing. Okay, we have song leader, teaching. All right, our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, they teach before church service. Okay, and those three people that I just listed, none of those three people are offices or positions that our church has in the Bible. Okay, preachers. That's not in there, okay? That's not an ordained office of the church. Those are acts of service, okay? Preaching is an act of service. Teaching, an act of service. Among many other things, singing, many, many acts of service, okay? In this verse that we already read in Philippians, we're given a very clear outline of the two positions, and these are important because these positions are held sacred. We are given specific instructions about who is to hold these positions and what they are to do. Okay, it says bishops and deacons. All right, so we're going to look at some scripture and, like I said, Titus and 1 Timothy about these two positions, who they are. Why do we have? I'll prove to you why we have these two positions. You don't have to take my word for it. You should take God's word for it. Okay, and what they should be doing. Okay. So I'm going to start off with Titus chapter 1, and we're going to be in the first Well, chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, I will just point out some verses as we talk about this a little bit. But the first thing that we'll see in this book is that the Bible points out that there is a need for leadership in a church. And there's all sorts of leadership, but a very specific type of leadership that is needed in the church. And there is a specific reason why we need leadership in the church. I'll read in verses 10 and 11. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." And that would be lucre being dishonest gain. Okay, they have ulterior motives. They're teaching false doctrine to God's people for the wrong reason. They're not following the truth of God. And throughout the Bible, I've given you two verses here, but throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament, there are many, many passages warning about apostasy and teaching false doctrine. Okay? Now, when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about specific truths that are laid out in the Word, that are indisputable, that are not negotiable. Okay, there's lots of things in the Bible that are negotiable. Okay, for example, I wore a gray suit today. I could have worn black, and it would not have mattered all the different. Okay, and there are a multitude of ways that we can serve God that we do not have to do. All right, another example. All of the things I list. If you want to find a verse in the Bible that says you need to sing three songs, and then you're going to hold an offering and have prayer requests, and your sermon should have a certain amount of scripture and life application. It should be between 20 and 40 minutes. We have fellowship, and we need to do it. Okay, you're not going to find any verses that tell you to do those things. And I'm not preaching against doing those things. Okay? Those are things that we do, that we choose to do in our culture and in our churches, so that we can fulfill the doctrine that we are given. So those things are good. I'm not preaching against any of those things, but put those aside, and we're just going to focus on the doctrine that we're given, what we have to do. So the Bible acknowledges there is a need for leadership in the church because apostasy is the future of the visible church. Okay, the visible church, I'm talking about the way the world sees the church, the way history sees the church. Okay, we have many different denominations. We have many different people that are professed to be Christian. Okay, we say the way is narrow. Okay, there are many, many, many people. It's the number one religion in the world. Okay, it's not Hinduism. It is Christianity. The number one most popular book sold in the world of all time is the Bible. But of all these people that appear to be part of the church, the destiny that the Bible lays out is apostasy for many of them. False doctrine. And the true church, much like the remnant of Israel, the true church within that are the believers who hold doctrine close. They hold the truths of the Bible first. Okay, so we have many warnings about false teachers that come, and they teach for ulterior motives and different reasons. They teach things that are not in the Bible. Somebody said today, I can't remember who you were, I can't remember who said it, somebody said today, if somebody tells you something and they can't show you in the Bible why it's true, then don't believe them. Okay, that's a good thing. All right, so verse 10 and 11. The future of the visible church, of the people who profess salvation, in large part is apostasy, but the future of the true church that holds to sound doctrine is glory. All right, and we are shown many passages as well that show the reward and the blessings that the people who hold to the truth of God will receive, both in this day, in this age, and also in heaven. So there is a need for leadership to guard against the false teaching, the false doctrine. This leader is described. I'm going to read here in verses 5, 6, and 7. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no stricker, not given to filthy lucre. There's two words used here, and the words are very important, okay? And tonight, you're going to have to learn a little bit of Greek with me, okay? So, in verse 5, Paul is referring to this leader that the church needs as an elder. And the word that is used here as elder is very important. It's called presbyteros, okay? This is the word that is translated as elder. And that's important because in other places in the Bible, they will translate elder from other words. This word, presbyteros, is referring to a person. This is usually used in the Jewish societies, a person that is older and held to a higher esteem than those around them in a position of authority. Commonly, the members of the Sanhedrin court were called presbyteros. It is a Greek word. It's a position of authority, refers to the man or the person that is there. So this person is an elder. This person is held to a higher authority because of who they are. And this was, again, used for the Jewish people used this word commonly. A few verses later, now we say this bishop must be blameless. Now, the bishop, this word comes from another Greek word, episkopos. By the way, these words might sound a little bit familiar, okay? Presbyteros is now become the word Presbyterian. It's spelled very similarly, and in the Presbyterian church, their leadership structure is that of elders. They use a collection of elders. And episkopos, we know Episcopalian, okay? They use bishops, much like the Catholic Church does today. And episkopos is mainly used for the Greek circles. This is a position, okay? So presbyteros, an elder, is the person. Okay, the person is held up in authority, and then episkopos, this is a person, this is a position or an office. It can be translated as a superintendent, somebody who is an overseer. Some translations will write this as overseer, like over region or province. The Greek peoples that read this are familiar with episkopos, and the Jewish familiar with presbyteros. They are used indiscriminately. That means there is no difference in the way that they are used. Okay, they interchange. It's a very important reason why they're interchanged. Because we look at the man, we look at who he is, and we look at the position that he holds. They're both important, but they're describing the same office. Okay, in this passage, Paul is using the two words, presbyteros and episkopos, using them interchangeably as the same person. And if you, we won't turn there right now, but if you'd like, you can look in Acts chapter 20, section verse 17 to 28. Acts 20, 17 to 28 also uses these two words interchangeably. In your Bible, when it says in these passages elder, it's talking about the presbyteros, and when it says bishop, it's talking about the episkopos, okay, the man and the office. We're talking about one thing, and so we use a different word because the elder and the bishop both are combined into one important parts of one office, and we call that office the pastor. All right, and that word, pastor, comes from somebody who is a shepherd who's guarding sheep, an important part of his role. Okay, so in these verses, when it talks about an elder and it talks about a bishop, it's talking about a pastor, a leader for the church to guard against apostasy and false teaching. In Titus, in this section, we're given many qualifications of what this person should, what they should be, what they should do. And that's something very serious that we should take. Also, and we'll turn there in a minute, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But first we're told he should be, a successful family man. All right, that's important. And actually, it just occurred to me, you were talking about Brother Philip Miller, and one of the first things that came to my mind, he's full of the Spirit and his family as well. That's important. It says, and actually it says back in 1 Timothy, in verses 4 and 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. We'll go back there in a minute. If a man cannot rule his own house, then how can he take care of the Lord's church? So this means obedient children that are not unruly, do not cause problems. Okay, so not my kids. No. This means a submissive wife who is not slanderous. We'll look at that more in a minute. And these are not against the members of his family. These are looking at the man, presbyteros, the elder himself. Okay, it's not that we can't have a pastor with a slanderous wife because the wife is going to cause discord in the church. Although that is true, it's also that we can't trust a man to lead the church, to lead the people, if he did not make an appropriate selection for his own wife or has not managed that. We talked about how important it is to manage that relationship this morning. If he has not been able to foster that relationship and help her grow in the Spirit, his own wife, if he can't help her grow in the Spirit together, then he is not fit to be in charge of the assembly and help them grow with him. So his family, we're told he should love goodness, should be hospitable, holy, temperate. He should be a good teacher. It says he should be apt to teach. I told you teaching is an act of service. It's one act of service, and it's not just the pastor's role to preach. We call him a pastor, not a preacher, okay? The pastor should be a good teacher because that is one of his primary roles, is a teacher. And I mean somebody to stand in front and preach the word of God and explain it and interpret it. Okay? He's not the king. He's not the king of the church. It's not his words that goes all, but he is the one to help understand and to help interpret the word. And I say help because there are others that have this responsibility as well. He should have a good reputation outside the church. Let's flip back just for one second to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because, again, we're going to go back and forth a little bit here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, he should have a good report with them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And, you know, while we're here, let's read about his family in verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well of his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, then how shall he take care of the church of God? We're given warnings about this leader, this church leader. It says not a novice, meaning, or I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. What was the one I was on? In verse 5, a good report with them which are without, meaning the non-believers, the people outside of the church. The warning is about him falling into the snare of Satan, and that would be the snare of him. If he does not have good reputation with the people outside the church, then they are going to be looking to him with scrutiny. Okay, think of a visitor, somebody who comes for the first time, and they're looking, and they know this man, they're looking at him with scrutiny because of his reputation. And we know even a pastor is not perfect. So if they already have a poor opinion, and I'm talking about somebody with a poor reputation, and they make a mistake if they say something, then those people are lost. They're gone. Okay, and it will hurt the growth of the church if he already carries this reputation. It also talks about him being grave, being honorable or venerable. It says many things that he cannot be. He cannot be violent, angry, drunken, covetous, full of himself, arrogant, or pleasing himself. When it says that he's not given to filthy lucre, this is dishonest gain. This is a problem that they had in their time commonly. And sometimes we see things in the Bible highlighted that they were dealing with in the present age. And we have similar problems today. Okay, filthy lucre is dishonest gain, gains in money, in status, things that would be looked down upon. Using their position as a church leader for these things in an inappropriate way. We have people today that are very similar to this, suffering the same way, and people who are motivated by other things. The only motivation that the church leader should have is the Bible and the truth of God. That's where we should look to. If somebody says something and they can't show you in the Bible why it's true, then it's not true. You should not believe it. The last thing it says, he cannot be. This is from verse 6. This is what I started reading a second ago. Verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this novice, we're talking about somebody who is a new Christian. Somebody who is a newly converted, newly saved. Okay, they should not be, I'm not saying that they should not serve God. I'm not saying that they should not preach, but they should not be a pastor. That is what this verse is outlining. And the reason why. I've turned away from it again. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Again, the devil, what does the devil's name mean? It means deceiver. Okay, so we read this verse and it almost sounds like they're saying, oh, this person, they're going to be a pastor and they're going to get proud and then they're going to start drinking and they're going to start doing all this openly sinful behavior. And that's not what it's talking about. Okay, Satan means deceiver. This is somebody who, in their immaturity, their spiritual immaturity, given their position, will not be familiar with the different pitfalls, the different things that somebody who has been in the church a long time might have already seen, the different things that people that are older than them and wiser than them might have taught them. And they might see certain things in the world or in other churches or from any source that lead to false doctrine without knowing. Okay, somebody who preaches false doctrine, they don't have horns on their head. They're not here preaching that you should do all of these evil things that you know are wrong. They're going to preach something that sounds like the truth but is wrong. It's against the doctrine. Okay. They are deceptive because they are first deceived themselves by Satan. They fall into his condemnation. And that's why this person is something that matters so much. Say, okay, this is a little bit strict. What if there's somebody who's full of the Spirit, who is knowledgeable in the faith and knowledgeable in the Word and willing, but they are very young or young in the spirit. Okay, why couldn't they be? Well, this apostasy, this false teaching, it is coming and it has been coming through the whole church age. And it's deceptive. It is, by nature of deception, it is easy to fall into this kind of teaching. So it's important that the person who is charged with guarding the church against false teaching has the experience and the knowledge, has as much equipment as we can give them to defend against that kind of false teaching. Okay, we need to talk about his duty. There's many things that this person should do. I just want to talk about the most important one, which we've already mentioned several times. I'm going to go back to Titus. In verse 9, we're given the duty of the pastor, the most important duty of the pastor, in the simplest terms that we could ask for, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He has sound doctrine. It's been taught to him. And with that, he is exhorting, which means to encourage, to lift up, to help foster growth in the believers, the church members and the non-members, the people in the church, and to rebuke. What's the word that it uses? It says to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are the opposers, the people who do not believe. These can be people who are against the church. These can be people who are for, maybe unsure. They are testing the waters. These can be people who are for the church but are lost. There can be people that are for the church that appear as a friend but are lost, and they may not know it. But he should have the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to exhort, to encourage, but to refute, to rebuke, or to convince the gainsayers or the people who do not understand the truth, who do not understand the doctrine. So simple, two simple things. Now, I told you we're going to talk about two offices, and I would try and be straight to the point. Okay, the two offices, we're talking about pastors, and the second office, the deacons. Okay. The word that's used for deacons, diakonos, and you sound very similar. This is called a transliteration. A transliteration means we have the word in Greek, diakonos, and instead of changing it to an English word that seems similar or more or less equivalent, we just take that same exact word and then we create a new English word using that word. It sounds the same. Diakonos, deacon. Diakonos is used throughout the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, but the idea of diakonos is used in the Old Testament as a servant. We'll just go back to Timothy chapter 3 in verse 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We'll continue with that in a moment. But first, this word diakonos, in the scripture, you'll find it translated three ways. It's either going to say servant, or it's going to say minister, or it'll say deacon. Because this word is used all over in many different ways. It's important that we understand why it's used in these different ways if we're going to understand the role of the deacon and why it's important. So first, the literal meaning of servant, specifically somebody serving like a waiter, food and water to a table. You might remember the first miracle that Jesus performed at the wedding where he turned the water into wine. Okay, and in John chapter 2, verse 5, I'm just going to read it. His mother saith unto the servants, diakonos, whatever he saith unto you, do it. The people who are serving the food and drink. Okay, that was the literal meaning of the word. Like a waiter. Think of a waiter serving tables. That would be back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, probably around AD 30. A few years later, AD 33, at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, the first church, they had a problem. The problem was the church was growing and there were not enough disciples or apostles to do the work of the Lord in the church. This is in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, here's the context is, there are widows that are not being delivered food. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Diakoneo, the same word, to serve the tables. So the apostles said, it is our duty to teach, to preach, to do all of these things, and including in that, deliver food to the widows. So they use this word, diakonos, somebody who's serving, delivering food to widows, it is more important that they focus their attention on the word and on the teaching of the word than to spend all of their time because the church is growing and they just don't have enough time to do all these tasks. And we know after this event where they cannot get enough people to serve the food to the widows, they create a role and they fill with Stephen, and there are seven people in that church that they give this task, Stephen among them, to help, be a helper to the apostles and their tasks. So, and this, you know, I'm making this role sound very menial as somebody just doing chores and busy work. And that is not at all the case, okay? The scripture immediately tells us how Stephen was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and he used this to teach in the temples, and people ask him questions, and he was doing these same things, refuting and convincing the gainsayers in the synagogues, and ultimately he was tried, and then he was stoned because of his faith, and he was martyred. Okay, but he was a deacon. He was one of the first to fulfill this role. So it's a very important role. But this word, diakonos, could be servant, can be deacon, it can also be minister. So in your Bible, when you see it says minister, it's not talking about the office of deacon. It's talking about somebody who is a servant to God, a servant to Christ. Okay, and I spoke about some acts of service at the beginning, the teaching, the singing, the preaching. Okay, those are acts of service. Also in the New Testament, this word diakonos is used to refer to the apostles. Okay, they were not deacons, they were pastors, really. Okay, but they are referred to it with diakonos as ministers. Women were used to this word was used to refer to women, not deacon, but minister. Same word in different context. Even Jesus himself is used, described with this word. Okay? And who should be a servant of God? All of us. Who should be a minister of God? All of us. The acts of service that I talk about, we are not all to do all of the acts of service, but we are not all to restrict those acts of service to the deacons and the pastors. Okay, so let's return to talking about the deacon. So in the scripture, when it is talking specifically about the deacon, the office that is ordained that the church should elect, we transliterate it to deacon. So you can know when this diakonos is used one way or another. If it's servant, it's talking about the literal sense. Minister applies to everybody. Okay, deacon is applying to this specific person. So in 1 Timothy chapter 8, we're given qualifications of what this deacon should be, and I'm just going to read some of them. I think you'll notice they're very similar to a pastor. Similar, not the same. Grave or venerable. Okay, grave being the word that we get the word gravity from, so serious or with honor, somebody who takes the word of God seriously and people respect them. Okay, that is grave. A successful family man, okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, it says much of the same things that pastors, and let these also first be proved. Let's see, it should start in verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, much like the pastors, and much for the same reasons. We're also in that verse before, in verse 10, it says that we should test the deacons first. So we should try them and give them an opportunity to serve in this way so that we can see if they are fulfilling all these qualifications to do this job. So it's very important, and this is the doctrine that we're talking about, the truth that it's non-negotiable, that these two offices, these are what the church needs to appoint. The pastor and the deacons. Okay? A leader and helpers. Okay? These qualifications. What should a deacon do? In verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. But this, in this sense of the word mystery, it's talking about the truths of God that the non-believers do not understand. They're hidden from the non-believers because, well, it's not that they can't understand, it's just that they don't. They have not reached that level of understanding. So the mysteries of God, they should understand. They should be knowledgeable, they should be close to God, they should be mature in the faith. And it says, holding that in faith in a pure conscience. So using a clear understanding of these truths to direct their life. And a moral sense of the word direction. That's why it says pure conscience. That word conscience is talking about a moral direction of their life. So they understand these truths and they follow these truths closely. I have one more thing that I wanted to talk about here. And this is back in Titus. So I want to be clear about what we talked about. In the scripture, we have these two offices that are required of the church: the pastor, the deacons, the leader, the helpers. Okay, and just these things that I've talked about, that's all it says about these positions, all right? The most important thing for the leader, the pastor, is to guard against false doctrine and false teachers, okay? To teach, to help in their church, people grow in truth. And I want to clarify that because the last thing that I want to talk about are those acts of service, and I want to talk about that other use of the word diakonos, being a minister, which applies to everybody. So in Titus chapter 2, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll give you the outline. In verses 1 through 5, explains how elders should act. And this is not presbyteros being the leader. This is a presbytes, being just somebody who is aged. So this is anybody aged in the church. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 explains that these people should be grave in the same sense as deacons and pastors, sober, sound in faith, in love, patient, keep a good household and a good family. Much of the same qualifications of a deacon and a pastor. And it says that they are to teach the younger generations in the good ways they are taught. So the older people in the congregation, not deacons, not pastors, they are charged with helping exhort and help people grow in the faith, as well as to rebuke non-believers and false teaching. The same acts of service. And then in verses 6 through 8, it says, younger men, so not the older, but the younger, should be sober-minded, show a pattern of good works in all things, be uncorrupt, grave, and sincere in doctrine. They should also have speech that no one can accuse or say anything evil about them. Many of the same things apply to the younger men. Sound doctrine. And then it goes on in verses 9 and 10 to talk to the servants. And this word servants is not talking about diakonos. This is talking about doulos, meaning a slave, okay, a servant to an earthly master. And to those people, it says they are to be obedient, not take for themselves, show reliable character. In sound doctrine, this I bring this up because it's very clear what this passage is trying to tell us. The elders, the oldest among us, they are to do these things. The younger, as we go down, the younger, the new, they are to do these things. And then the low in their society, the lowest members, the servants, the slaves, they are to do these things as well. So what is that saying? It's saying all of us are called to do these things. And it clarifies, it tells us a very good reason for this. In verses 11 and 12, I will read these verses. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then it says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Talking to a minister, a diakonos that would apply to everybody, a minister, all of us are charged with these things, to learn sound doctrine, to follow it, and to help in the church, help educate and teach and help others exhort and grow in the Spirit and also rebuke. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we won't turn there, says that correcting is being a good minister, and this is a diakonos, a minister, a servant of God. Correcting is being a good minister. But don't forget, it says, let no man despise thee. I'm not telling you to go and correct everybody and be bitter and just say this, you know, everybody's doing things wrong. And if you would like more homework, then you can read Titus chapter 3 about how to correct and how to rebuke in love so that no man can despise thee. I hope that you were able to follow along with me through a difficult message for me today. But just remember this most important thing, okay? Sound doctrine. which is the truth, the undeniable truth of the Bible. This is what is important for a church to follow. Because the warnings that are in these books about false doctrine are real. They can come, they like Satan is a deceiver, they can come from any place, and by nature of deception, we may not be aware of it. It's important to live in prayer, to live in the truth, reading the Bible. As I said, all of us share responsibility to be servants of God, and to follow His truths. And these two offices, I say, you know, everybody has to do this. Everybody, okay, not everybody should be a deacon. Not everybody should be a pastor. These two offices are given to us very importantly to help us guard against the false doctrine.